Y'all, I've been really excited for this. I think it's only been a matter of time before Spence asked me to preach, because I've been coming dangerously close to preaching on Sunday mornings anyway, and I think if we're gonna keep this thing from turning into like a 3-hour event on the weekends, I was gonna have to have a release valve at some point. So I've just been excited to share with you what I feel like God has put impressed on my heart and on my mind over this last couple years, especially, and appropriately so. It's this idea, this concept of knowing God. Just a little bit of my backstory. I was born and raised here in Charlotte, grew up on the west side of town, and I'm really grateful to the Lord for giving me a couple churches that I was able to grow up in, where I learned about who He was. I received teaching about Jesus. I received teaching about God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and by God's grace, grew up around the Bible. That's not something I chose. But what happened is my freshman year of college, I moved away to Chapel Hill, and I had this realization that there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Right? I mean, I think most of us have experienced this. There's a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. And I look back on this and I see that this was a gospel awakening for me. And what I mean by that is God awakened in me a realization of His specific love and affection for me as His son. He awakened in me this realization that His grace was not only for the world, it was for me. And in turn, He awakened in me an affection for Him. And so I began to grow in this, not just a knowledge about God, but a knowledge of God. I developed just a deep hunger for His Word. I fell in love with communing with Him in prayer. I fell in love with sharing the gospel, with serving Him. And it's only by God's grace that He began to turn my desires, and He did it as I focused on the gospel message. And the truth is, I feel like the line between knowing God and knowing about God, if we're honest, it's confusing. It is confusing. There's a complex nature about knowing God, and it's complex because God Himself is complex. And so the way J.I. Packer puts it in his book, Knowing God, you can imagine we take a lot of inspiration from that in the series, but the way he talks about it is he says that knowing God is complex because God Himself is complex. And so knowing God is more complex than knowing a person, the same way knowing your best friend is more complex than knowing their house, right? So you may know how to get to your friend's house without Google Maps. Awesome. You may know the layout of the house. You may even know if they keep that kitchen trash can like against the wall or under the sink or in that fancy fake drawer that I can never find. You may even know that, but the truth is, all that takes some time and some exploration. To know your friend, that's a much more complex process. You have to know their past. You have to know their preferences, their thoughts, their feelings. To know a living being is much more complex. And how much more so? How much more complex is it to know God? And so my desire for us today really is for you to gain a better understanding of what it means to know God versus knowing about God. That you would also grow into a desire for God. I want to show you why I think God is desirable. And what we're going to do is we're going to have one takeaway point today. And it's this: to know God is to desire Him above all else. To know God is to desire God above all else. And here's what I mean by that. When you really know Him, when you truly know the Lord, you don't come to Him anymore for what He can offer you and what you think He can give you. You come to Him just for the joy of being with Him. And there's a little bit of a caveat here. Okay, so if you are not a Christian, if you have not given your life to Jesus and you're just sorting this thing out, it's okay to come to Jesus because of your desires. If what you're seeking is healing, you can find it in Christ. If what you're seeking is joy, you can find it in Christ. We see that time and again in the Gospels. Hey, Jesus, please heal my blindness, heal my son, heal my daughter. People coming to Him for tangible needs. But the difference is, once they experience who He is, They fall in love with him, the person of Jesus. And so that's what I want for us. Ultimately, I want for us to fall in love with the person of Christ. And I think as you experience his love, you'll come to know him that way. And so for me, my wife and I, we just had a little boy. He's 6 weeks old. Man, it's such a precious thought, not as precious of a reality at 2 a.m. And so I have someone on deck to preach this sermon if I fall asleep halfway through it. Don't worry about it. So here's what happens. We have a six-week-old son, and he screams at 2 a.m. and at 3 a.m. and at 4 a.m. and at 5 a.m. I love my son, by the way. I just love to sleep, too, y'all. Come on. So he screams, and I'm not under the impression that when my son is screaming, that he just, I just want to hang out with my daddy. I just want to hang out with my mom. No, he's hungry, and he wants a warm body to sleep on, and that's what his mommy and his daddy offer him. Now, here's the thing. As he grows older and he experiences our love for him, I think that he really will desire to be with his mommy and his daddy for no other reason than just to be with his mommy and his daddy, just for the joy of knowing us and being with us. And listen, don't ruin it for me. I know he's going to turn 12 and he won't want anything to do with us, but I'm going to wait for this day, you know? It's the same thing that God wants for us. And even beyond that, honestly, it's what God demands of us. Not just that we would want the things he can offer us, but that we would want him, himself. All right, so that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 27. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the screens. You can grab a Bible on this little glass table that is nearly invisible in the lobby on the way out. It's our gift to you. So there are a lot of people in Scripture who exemplify an overwhelming love for the Lord. But I think that King David is probably one of the strongest examples. I mean, think about what he's written. Psalm 16, in your presence there's fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 23, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, this guy loved Jesus. He is a man after God's own heart. And so he writes Psalm 27 in the exact same desire, this overwhelming desire for God. And what he offers us, I think, is a couple things. He offers us both an example of what desiring God above all else looks like, and an example to follow as we desire to desire God. Okay, so I'm going to read all the way through this. It's 14 verses, so buckle in. If it bores you, it's God's word, so you can deal with that. All right, start in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, just to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, to meditate in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now listen, David, he makes it clear right here. He desires refuge and he desires strength. But ultimately what he's saying is, God, I just want you. I mean, I know that you are my refuge and my strength. I know you bring me these things, but I just want to be with you. In my Bible, I have big brackets around verse 4. And to me, it's the combination of what we see in verse 4 and verse 1 that makes up what David is really saying here. And so in verse 4, the one thing that David has asked for is just to be with God, to dwell in his house, to meditate in his temple. Now tie this together with what you see in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. Now this is the cry, listen, this is the cry of those who know God. Not that God brings salvation and light, but that he is these things. Those who know God desire God for God himself. To know God is to desire God above all else. I want you to think of it like a shopping mall. Sounds weird. But think of it like South Park Mall. Okay, so South Park Mall is a beautiful mall made up of a bunch of different individual stores. Now, some of you enjoy going to South Park Mall just because you like South Park Mall, and you find yourself in different stores. Some of you only go to the mall because you want to go to the Container Store, or you want to go to the Cheesecake Factory, or Chick-fil-A. There are easier ways to go to Chick-fil-A, but you just want something specific. And so the mall is just a necessity. What David is saying here is that he wants the mall. He wants God himself, and within the mall, within God, he happens to find himself in the specific space of refuge and strength in Psalm 27. And so here are the three steps that I think David gives us as an example to follow as we seek to desire God above all else. The first, recognize God's character. The second, request God's presence. And the third, reflect on God's promises. All right, so we'll start with recognizing God's character. Now, when you want something, I mean, like you really want something, you can name why you want it. Okay, so why do you want that car, Dad? It's because, okay, it gets 45 miles to the gallon. It has a fold-down third row. It has like 65 sippy cup holders somehow. And, you know, it just cuts to the chase and lets all my friends know, like, my life is over. So you can name why you want it, right? Same thing with a spouse. Why do you want to marry that woman? Well, she's beautiful. She's intelligent. She's warm and caring. She thinks I'm funny. And what we find, though, is that when we name characteristics, especially when we celebrate characteristics of something or someone, we're not only naming why we desire it, we're actually naming our fuel for desire. So what happens is you marry that woman of your dreams, and hardship comes. And hardship will come. But how do you fuel your desire for her? Well, she's beautiful. She's intelligent. She's warm and caring. She used to think I was funny. And so David is doing this. David's doing this. He's showing us why he loves God more than anyone. And he's also giving us an example. He is showing us his desire and giving us fuel for ours. All right, so look with me at verses 1 through 3. David declares that God is his light, his salvation, his stronghold. And these are not just words that David read out of the Torah. These are real experiences that David's had. I mean, think about it. David has seen a lot of war, and he's seen a lot of victory. What about the whole Goliath thing? What about Saul, his predecessor, who wanted to kill him? What about Absalom, his son, who wanted to kill him? Yet David never fell. David never fell. It was only his enemies. And so when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, he's speaking from experience. He knows it to be true. He's seen it. And then we see in verse 4, his one desire is just to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty. And he, in this moment, he recognizes, what characteristics does he recognize? He recognizes God's beauty and his worthiness of adoration. And it makes sense to me that he would just want to be with him. The God that he has experienced to be beautiful, the God he's experienced to be his light and his salvation, why wouldn't he just want to be with him? I mean, have you ever experienced something that just draws you in by nature? By its very nature, it just draws you in. My wife and I, we took our honeymoon to Montana, the Sunshine State. And that's not the Sunshine State, by the way. When we were getting ready for our honeymoon, I planned a surprise honeymoon for us. It's really romantic, but it actually sprung out of a fight because we couldn't agree on where to go. So I told her, don't even think about it. I'm just going to plan it, and you'll find out when we get to the airport. She loves me. And so we go to Montana, and the reason I chose Montana is because of this one photo. I fell in love with a specific view that I could see from a place in Montana, and this is it right here. And so this is a place called Mini Glacier Hotel. You can kind of see the hotel below. And we could not afford to stay in this hotel. We stayed in a cabin a couple hours away. But we woke up, yeah, really. We woke up one morning, and it was cloudy. You know, you can see it there. It was cloudy, and we were both like, okay, we got to go see this place. I mean, this is why we're in Montana. So we drive 2 hours through the mountains, through Ashley's motion sickness. I learned a lot about motion sickness that weekend. And we end up in this spot that I had been looking at on a computer screen and had fallen in love with just from a photo. And I'm standing at the foot of the mountains with the clouds covering the peaks. I can't even see where it ends. And I'm just awed. I'm just in awe. I mean, the majesty of these mountains. And so what we ended up doing, we stood there as long as we could handle it. It was pretty cold. And we drove back 2 hours to our cabin. And the next day, we woke up, the sun was shining, and I hadn't stopped thinking about what I got to see. And so I told Ashley, hey, how'd you feel about going back through your motion sickness again? And my wife loves me, and she said, okay, let's do it. And so we drive the next day, and here's a photo from the exact same spot the next day. Y'all, I was enraptured by the beauty of this scene on a cloudy day. I couldn't stop thinking about it. And what happened was I'd gotten just a taste, and I had to go back just at the chance that I could experience it in its fullness. This is my experience with the Lord. And this is what it's like to know God. You get just a taste. Listen, we say all the time that Christ loved you enough to die for you and rise from the dead, and that you can have life. But do you know that he actually loved you enough? Now, it's dangerous when I say this to a crowd because you think, oh, man, he must be talking about the person beside me. No, I'm talking to you. And I've experienced this. Y'all, I've seen my life change in ways that I didn't want it to change, ways that I'm praising God for. And every taste I get, just a taste, I have to experience more. God, by nature, draws me in to himself, and that's what he's like. That's exactly what he's like. And so let me say, what's the issue here for us? As we recognize God's character, and what we want to do is recognize God's character, what's the issue? Well, the issue is that we haven't necessarily experienced God's character the way I did standing at the foot of the mountain, or the way David did when his life was literally saved time and again from his enemies. And it really is a difficult reality. I look at God's word all the time and see that what my experience it doesn't seem to match up with what I'm reading. But I want to tell you this. There's not a single person in this room who has not experienced God's love for them. And I know this to be true because of Romans 5:8, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Paul says this. He says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He present tense, shows his love for us in a past action that Christ died for us. And what he's saying here is that God's love cannot waver because the past cannot be undone. He is currently showing his love for you, church, in the fact that Christ died. Okay? So whether you have felt it or not, whether you feel like you've experienced God's love for you or not, you have experienced it because Christ died for you while you were still a sinner at that. While you are still a sinner, and some of you honestly may be in that space right now. You may not desire God at all. That doesn't change the fact that he died for you. You can know him. He wants you to. So we see that David recognizes God's character, and he shows us, hey, this is why I desire God, and he also gives us fuel for desiring God. And then he moves on to something natural, which is requesting God's presence. What's the most obvious way in which we express desire for something? We just ask for it, plain and simple. So doesn't it make sense that if we were to desire God above all else, that we would just ask for him? Look with me at verses 7 and 8. David says this. He says, "Hear me, be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face, and your face, Lord, do I seek." And then he continues, verses 9 and 10. "Cast me not off, forsake me not. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Just like verse 4, this is an overflow of an experience with God. I mean, he has seen him deliver him from the enemy. And when he is in a time of trouble, when his enemies arise against him, and when war is at his door, what does he ask for? Does he ask for a strong bow? Does he ask for a great army? Nope. He asks for God, just to be with him. Now, I mean, to be fair, he knows that God is his refuge and his strength, and he'll bring these things. But his first request is just to ask for God's presence. And so what does this mean for us? Well, Jeremiah 29:13 says that we will seek God and find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. So I just want to ask you now, just search your heart. I mean, search your heart. Do you really desire God above all else? Do you know God, or do you just know about him? I mean, if you don't, there's good news. He wants you to. I'll put it simply for you. Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you seek his glory over yours? Y'all, these are evidences of knowing God. These are evidences of desiring him. And if you don't do these things, just ask for his forgiveness. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry for desiring things more than I desire you, the creator of these things. I'm sorry for not wanting you more. God, would you forgive me, and would you give me a greater sense of your presence?" There's a really simple way, actually, to walk in this. Tomorrow we're going to be starting a Bible reading plan as a church, and you can find the reading plan on the homepage of the website. Just download the PDF. It's a 2018 reading plan. It'll take you through the whole year, and it's going to walk through the foundational passages of Scripture that every believer should know. And this is an easy starting point. It's just easy. Get into God's Word. I think I'm going to be changed by it. So David moves on. He's now recognized God's character, right? He's requested his presence, just a natural overflow. And now what he does is he reflects on God's promises. And this is an outworking of his desire for God above all else, because the promises of God bring you to God himself. Promises of salvation, safety, success, forgiveness, all of these are found in God. So as we church, as we reflect and cling on God's promises, we cling to God himself. And so we're going to look at verse 13 right here. David says that he will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that is, here on earth. Now this statement, the goodness of the Lord, it carries some serious weight, because what he's doing is he's actually pointing back to Moses on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And Moses is asking God to see him. This is Exodus 33. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "All right, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." Now, the goodness of the Lord that David's talking about in Psalm 27 is the glory of the Lord that Moses has asked to see in Exodus. And what does God do? When he allows Moses to see his goodness, he proclaims his name, the Lord, which is our translation of Yahweh, the holiest of names reserved only for God. And who is Yahweh? The fullness of God's glory here on earth. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9 says that the name that is above every name, Yahweh, was placed on Christ. Church, this means that Jesus Christ is the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And here's the beauty of it for us. This is why it matters. The promise that David was clinging to in this psalm is a promise that's already been fulfilled. And so David was just camping outside in the waiting line, and we get to walk in and pick it up. Y'all, we get to know God today through Christ the way David only longed to know him. Angels long to look in and see the way that we know God. Do you know him this way? Listen, as we cling to this promise of Christ, he will change our desires. As we cling to God's promises, we cling to God himself. And let me ask you this. What promises do you need to recall? What promises do you need to reflect on? Do you need to reflect on the fact that you really are forgiven for what you've confessed to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Maybe it's that you actually do have the strength and the courage to face your loneliness. He will strengthen you and uphold you with his righteous right hand. Maybe it's that he really will provide everything you need, even when you don't see it coming. He will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Church, believe these promises. Believe God's promises for you. And by that, I mean, let your choices, your demeanor, your joy be shaped by God's promises. Trust that God is more faithful than you are. When you don't see his promises the way you thought you would, the way you wanted to, don't assume that it's something wrong with God. Instead, let's cling to him and trust that he is going to give us the source, the wellspring of all his promises, himself. As we cling to God's promises, we cling to God himself. All right, so this is how David shows his desire for God above all else, and it's how we can walk towards that desire ourselves, by recognizing God's character, requesting his presence, reflecting on his promises. But now I have a couple statements for you. I'm going to call these if-then statements. So if it is true that knowing God is desiring God above all else, it will also mean that this is true. And so this is the first one for you. If knowing God is desiring him above all else, then God does not exist to bring us our desires. Our desires exist to bring us to him. God does not exist to bring us our desires. Our desires exist to bring us to him. I want you to think about this. God made you. He wired you up for a purpose, and it was to know him, to want him. And if God is not your greatest desire, I have to tell you, your desires have become your God. The bad news is that your desires will never be satisfied without God. He himself is the fulfillment that you're looking for. All of our desires are designed to point us to him. I got to tell you, I've experienced this myself. I started leading worship when I was a kid. I was 15, and I loved it. Y'all, I loved it. I loved being on stage. I loved having people look at me and clap when I finished a song. And yeah, maybe they weren't clapping for me, but they were clapping. That's cool. And of course, I look back on it now and I realize, man, God wasn't who I was chasing after. I was chasing after attention. I was chasing after acceptance. And I did love God. I mean, I truly did. I loved God, but I didn't love him above everything. I came to God so that I could get acceptance. And now, y'all, I just don't care. God has shown his power and his grace and his mercy in countless ways in my life. And this is a massive signpost of that. That he has changed my desires to where I don't care so much about acceptance. I care about him. And so when I lead you on Sunday mornings, it's my joy. Because, not because you're looking at me, but because I just love worshiping God. I really do, y'all. I love getting up in the morning and getting on my knees and praying. I hunger for that more than I hunger for breakfast. I love God's word. I love memorizing it. I love storing it up in my heart. And I love singing his praises. And I just want us to love him the same way. And so if you look at me and you accept me, cool. If you don't, I don't care. I'm worshiping the Lord. He changed my desires. And now I know I find acceptance fully in him. Better yet, I find him. And so what is this for you? Maybe you desire some good things, a relationship. A relationship is a good thing to desire. I think that's a desire to know and be known. What about money? It's not a bad thing. That's a desire for security. What about success? It's just a desire for acceptance. And all of these are found fully in God. And then the thing is, we not only bring our good desires, but we carry bad desires. And here's what a bad desire is, a sinful desire. It's just a mutated good desire. And it was originally designed to point you to God, but you have perverted it. We have perverted it and turned to our sin with it. So pornography, it's a desire for comfort. And the good news is you can find it in God. You don't have to run to a computer screen. What about sloth? It's a desire for rest. It's a good desire. And it's found fully in God. Preserve me, O God, for I find rest in you alone. And so I'll tell you this. You don't have to find this rest by not serving your church. You don't have to find this rest by escaping into Netflix. You find it in the Lord. We were designed to find rest in Him. I've experienced it. And I know that this switch, by God's grace, is going to come for you too. And it's going to spark new life the same way it did for me. Here's the last statement. If knowing God is desiring Him above all else, that means our greatest joy is in God's presence. Our greatest joy is in God's presence. I mean, this is, again, the point of Psalm 27. We have to look at verse 4 again. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, just to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And there's a really important question that comes out of this. What is the temple of the Lord? What is the house of the Lord? Because it seems like that's where David wants to be. And now we know that it's not the physical temple, because David himself asked God to build the temple, and he told him he couldn't. This is what D.A. Carson says about it. He addresses this in his book, Scandalous. He says, under the terms of the old covenant, the temple was the great meeting place between a holy God and His sinful people. This was the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement for sin. But this side of the cross, where Jesus, by His sacrifice, pays for our sin, Jesus Himself becomes the great meeting place between a holy God and His sinful people. Thus, He becomes the temple, the meeting place between God and His people. Y'all, this is great news. The temple, the dwelling place of God's presence, is found in Christ. And so here's why this is good news. For those who already belong to Christ, all you have to do is abide in Him. He is the vine. You are the branches. Abide in Christ. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Desire His desires, not your own. Chase after His glory, not your own. That's all we need to do. And for those who haven't surrendered, those who haven't given all that they are, you have not given all that you are to Christ. This is good news for you too. Because today is the day of salvation. The only way to know God is through the person of Jesus. And so today you can surrender to Him. You can give Him all that you are. You can declare, get this, God, you're not my greatest desire, but I want you to be. You don't have to make God your greatest desire to come to Him. Here's a side note for us believers. What does 1 Corinthians tell us? It tells us that we are the temple. And that's true because we have the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. And so if Christ is the temple and we have the Spirit of Christ, we are the temple as well. And so what that means is when we gather together on a Sunday morning to worship, we're a massive temple of God's presence. And I want to ask you an honest question. Do you feel that? I mean, do you experience that? If we really, I mean, we are a dwelling place of God's presence, not Levine, but we, Mercy Church, are a dwelling place of God's presence. Have you experienced that? Like, do you actually feel anything on Sunday mornings? If you don't, I think there's room to argue that it's because you are not abiding in Jesus. I think there's room to argue that you have not made Him your greatest desire, that you have not turned over your own glory for His. And there's good news. When you do, you will feel Sunday mornings. You will feel Sunday mornings. Church, I don't know how else to put it. I'm not here to play games. I'm here for the glory of the Lord, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what I'm here for. I'm just going to level with you. I didn't want to work for a church. I did not want to work for a church. Everything that I shared with you earlier about being a kid and desiring attention and glory for myself, it scared me. It scared me when I realized it, and so I ran away. The first time I met with our pastor, I said, hey, I'm in. I lead worship, but don't worry, I'm never going to lead worship at our church. Y'all, I did not want this, but God changed my desires to want him above all, and he redeemed it. And so when I say I'm not here to play games, I also mean I'm not here to do the work that, oh man, I was really excited about when I was a kid, and I just always wanted to be a worship leader. Y'all, I'm here to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. And I want for us to make him our greatest desire. And that you're not going to do that unless you confess your sin to him. Listen, if you're a believer, and you're coming here on Sunday mornings and you're walking out, you're not serving. You're not giving yourself for the kingdom. You're not really feeling anything. Listen, you may have unconfessed sin. You may have sin in your heart that you have not let anybody in on, including God. And I want to tell you today, you need to confess that sin. You feel the butterflies in your stomach right now. Oh man, what would happen if I actually did? I'll tell you what would happen. You may see consequences. And you will certainly see the grace of God. You will certainly see the grace of God in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to close with this. I just want to ask you this, and you reflect on this, and do you actually desire God above all else? Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Listen, if you don't truly know him, you don't truly desire him above everything, there is great news. He calls your name today, and he wants you to know him. Now, we can only know someone as deeply as they'll allow us to know them. And God says that we will seek him and find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. God says that he wants us to know him. So do this. If you realize that you don't know him, recognize his character. Y'all, he is good. He is faithful. His steadfast love never ceases. I've seen it. I am a standing miracle, church. I am a miracle of God. And if you have joy for Christ, you are too. Recognize his character. Now request his presence. Tell him. Just tell him you're not satisfied with only knowing about him. Tell him you're sorry for desiring other things more than you desired him. Tell him that you want him above everything else. And then reflect on his promises. Reflect that he is faithful and just to forgive you. That there really is fullness of joy in his presence. Church, if there's anyone in here who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior, I want to tell you today again, today is the day of salvation. And this is the truth. This is the reality for you. The reality is that God created you to know him and to love him. And that because of your sin, and when I say sin, I mean you chose not to follow him, but you chose to follow your own desires. Because of that, you are no longer worthy of his presence. And that's true for every single one of us. But God, in his love for you, sent his son, Christ Jesus, to take the penalty of your sin on the cross. He died the death that you deserve. And then, better yet, he rose from the grave because sin cannot defeat him. Death cannot defeat him. And now, if you would just believe, if you would believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then he says you can have eternal life, you can have a relationship with him the way you were created to have a relationship with him. And so I want to tell you now, would you consider giving your life to Christ? Would you consider trusting him as much as you're trusting the chair that you're sitting in? Give your life to Jesus today. And at the end of the service, we're going to have our prayer team and pastoral team at the foot of the stage. If you need to pray with someone and give your life to Christ today, you come. You come. Here's the thing. We don't know. We don't know who it is. And if you walk out that door, you feel it today, you walk out that door without giving your life to Christ, without talking to someone, you may not get another chance. Today, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We, Mercy Church, we want for you to be our greatest desire, to desire you above everything else. So help us, Lord, because it's only by your grace. It's only by your grace. Christ, we long for you, and we pray in your name.